Tonight, I'm glad to see all of you, and we are going to be opening to the book of Hebrews chapter 6. We're all the way up to chapter 6. I'd like to sing that chorus, "Oh, the blood of Jesus," because that's where the victory is, and the devil knows it. Amen. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, there's power in the blood of Jesus. Yes, there's power in the blood of Jesus. There's power in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. And there's healing in the blood of Jesus. There's healing in the blood of Jesus. Oh yes, there's healing in the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washes white as snow. Let's give the Lord a hand praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise the name of the Lord. Yes. Hallelujah. Amen. Well, glory to His name. Amen. And we're going to study the Word of God tonight in Hebrews chapter 6. And you know, my bird's always surprising me, Professor. He was talking to me. I was mumbling something, and then I was singing, and he tried to sing along, and then he said, yeah, that's it. Fight the devil. So, praise the Lord. That's what we got to do is fight the devil. Here, I got a bird telling me to do that. You know, the Bible does say birds talk. It says a bird of the air shall tell it. Did you know that? There's a Bible verse like that, and they do talk. What amazes me is how he's in context. And, you know, it wouldn't surprise me. In fact, I believe the Lord touches that little critter. And he seems to say just the right thing at the right time. It amazes me. But praise the Lord. So, when we left, I always tell him when we leave for church, now, work on your Bible verses. And I don't know if he really does it or not, but because I'm not there to hear it. But he does quote some scripture quite frequently. And so he does that, I think, for two reasons. I think the little bird loves the Lord, and he also tries to impress Shirley. So anyway, but we are opening this evening to Hebrews chapter 6. And the Apostle Paul, of course, is writing this. I always like to remind you of this. He's writing this to the Hebrew Christians. The epistles, every epistle, whether it be the Apostle Paul that wrote it by the inspiration of God, or whether it be John or Peter, all the epistles, or James, all of them, are written to people who are already Christians. We have to remember that. And if you're not a Christian and you're reading this, you're reading somebody else's mail. All right? Because it's written to Christians. Some people try to go into an epistle and try to make a plan of salvation out of it and say, see, all you have to do is believe. So it tells you to believe and trust God, and then talks about being saved. It's written to people who are already saved. It's encouraging them to keep believing. Amen. Keep trusting the Lord. But there's more to it than just believing God. They that come to God must believe that He is, but also that He is a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Amen. And there's nothing we can do to earn our salvation, but we must be obedient to the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We die to our sins in repentance. We're buried with him in baptism. We rise to walk in newness of life, being filled with the Holy Ghost. That is the gospel. And it takes more than believing it. We have to obey it. It tells us in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 that when the Lord comes back, he will come back in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those that know not the Lord and that obey, hear it now, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, it's really something. If you get up and you preach the truth right straight out of the Word, the unmistakable truth, because the verses are all laid out for you, there's always going to be people out there that aren't right with God. There's something wrong with them. They're in various conditions and positions, and they're going to say, you can't tell me that because you're judging me. Right? Did you ever have that happen? You know, I can't look at a specific person and say, you're going to hell, and name them by name, because I don't know, they might repent. You see? But I can lay the truth out there, I can preach it, and wherever it hits, it ought to. As the old saying goes, if the truth hurts, it ought to. That's good then. That's a good thing. I never know who's going to hear it. This message goes out all over the world. I'm not specifically judging anybody. I'm letting the Word of God do that. And wherever it hits, it will hit. And I get all kinds of mail, and some get accused of this and that, and you're not Christian because you're coming down too hard on people. Where's your love, love, love? Hey, if I didn't love you, I'd have bingo games in here, and we'd be doing all kinds of, you know, free peanuts and popcorn and the Blatt's beer, if they still make that stuff. Like some of these other churches do. But love is to come against all of those things. Amen. Some people just don't understand that the love of God has a responsibility with it. And wherever the truth will hit hard, it needed to hit hard. I have no knowledge of who's all going to hear this. And I, you know, when I preach in here in the auditorium, I try not to look at anybody, lest they think I'm preaching right directly at them. I just don't do that. I'm just taking this and putting it all out there. And whatever it does to you, it'll do it to you. And it does different things to different people. Amen? Well, just so we understand that. Now, in Hebrews chapter 6, the Apostle Paul writes and says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now, what he means by that is the elementary discussion of Jesus Christ. In other words, when it says leaving that, it doesn't mean forsake it. It means to move on. We need to do more than talk about Jesus. Amen. What we need to do is apply the gospel to everything in our life, to wake people up, to shake people up, to stir people up, get them to repent. It takes God to touch them and call them, yes. But he does use your testimony and your message, because if we are speaking his word, it's really his message. So he's saying, leaving the principles, the basics of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on. You say you believe in God? What's wrong with seeking after the Holy Ghost? What's wrong with going into the depth of prayer? Why stand still? I'll tell you one thing. In the kingdom of God, there's one thing that doesn't exist because it can't exist, and that's status quo. To do nothing. To have a profession of faith that does nothing. It doesn't work in the kingdom of God. I remember how reading back in the book of Judges, well, you can read in Joshua and you can read in Judges, and you read all about these men that had to confront so many obstacles and difficulties. And remember how Joshua and Caleb entered into the promised land. Moses didn't. He died and God buried him on the mountaintop up on Pisgah. Remember? But Joshua and Caleb went in. Now, years later, Caleb was an old, old, old man, even older than me. I'm almost 59. That's old. At least I think it is. But Caleb was much, some of you that are older than that are thinking, don't tell me that. But Caleb was a very, very old man. And you know, there were some people went looking for him one day. They hadn't seen him for a long time. Did you ever read this in the Bible? Look it up. You'll find it. And they went looking for Caleb, and they found him, a very, very old man. They went to check up on him, see how he was doing. You know what they found out? He said, I'm busy. I'm fighting giants. An old, old man up in the mountains fighting giants. He didn't go into retirement. He kept going for God. In case you're wondering, when I hit 62, I don't plan to retire. When I hit 65, I don't plan to retire. In fact, we may not even be here when I'm 62. The Lord's coming soon. And even if we're still here, there may not be any Social Security. It's become social insecurity. Everything I see going on is social insecurity. Now, I looked at the headlines this morning, and they said that Obama has a plan. Whenever it says that, look out. Obama has a plan for General Motors bankruptcy. Because they're in bankruptcy, you know. And his plan is, and said it in no uncertain terms in these exact words, immediate takeover by the federal government. So instead of General Motors, it's Government Motors. It's still GM. Now remember this, anything the government does costs three times as much and it's half as efficient. Another little example of what's going on is, I don't know if you heard about this or not, but Obama will probably go for this too. The ethanol industry, which is crooked as a barrel of fish hooks, these guys, the ethanol industry is lobbying to have the percentage, the ratio increased from 10% to 15%. Now, Briggs & Stratton and Mercury Marine and all of these small engine makers say if that happens, it's going to destroy millions and millions of engines. They can't handle that amount of ethanol. But you see, the government doesn't care because they have an agenda. They say that's green fuel, you know? And actually, it burns too hot. It's inefficient. I'll tell you, I had this little escort one time. I used to go back and forth to Oshkosh. And I made it there and back to the university four times plus over once. Okay, so that's 45 miles one way and nine times. And I made it in one tank of gas. So I tried one time, just curious. I went to Casey's and I put some of that 10% blend in three times and back and I had to fill up. I lost 150 miles on one tank full. The stuff is rotten. It's no good. But the government thinks, oh, this is wonderful stuff. And, you know, they're all in this together. And they're saying, but the farmers need to grow corn. They've got to make their money. Right, destroy all the engines, you know, so these ethanol people can make all this money. These are days, you know, I guess you could call it Looney Tunes days. You know, nothing makes any sense. Remember those Looney Tunes cartoons, you know? Instead of that character they put in, they should put Obama's picture on there, you know. Da 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 da, you know. And then how does it end? That's all, folks. We've just about had it, haven't we? Well, anyway. So these are strange, strange, strange times that we're living in. And, you know, no doubt the Apostle Paul ran into these things too all the time. Not the issues that we have, but the fact that the world was under the influence of Satan back then, just as it is now. Just now there's all this high-tech stuff. The devil's got a computer system. He's got a worldwide web to catch people in, right? He's got a net to catch people in, a .net. And all these things that are going on, And thankfully, we can invade that system, yes, and bring the gospel through it. But basically, I will tell you this without any, as the Masons say, without any hesitation, reservation, or equivocation, computers are going to destroy the world. In fact, they already have just about done it. Do you know how many people get into trouble with computers? Do you know how many? Do you realize the economy as it stands tonight could not function without computers? We couldn't have a national debt going on $12 trillion now without computers to manage it. Can you imagine if everybody had to count that out? How many counters would you have to have? It'd employ everybody in the whole country, and they couldn't keep up. If they hired 300 million people to count that many $1 trillion, it'd be a full-time job for everybody just to count it. No, it takes computers to mess something up that bad. And really, there's a lot could be said about that. But Paul had a different kind of thing going on. There were still pagan false religions. People still had bad attitudes. They still entertained the devices of the devil that he gave them back then. So what he's stressing here in Hebrews 6 is, it's incumbent upon you and I, all of us, to move on past the basics. You know, it isn't just, okay, I'm saved. We move on for the Lord. I'll tell you this. I face this all the time. Being a man from the dust of the earth, I run into times where I think this is so much work. I've got all these letters coming in, all these phone calls, all these faxes, all these emails. They come piling in on me. I try to keep up, try to get back to people, and you just throw your hands up and say, hey, you know, it's an avalanche. I think, what am I going to do? And so I have these moments where I think, oh, you know, I don't think I can do this. It's too much. I don't know if you've ever noticed, things get to me a little bit once in a while. But you know what I do when I get a bad mood coming on? Of course, none of you ever get bad moods, do you? Nobody? Just I'm the only one? Okay. You know what I have to do? And usually it happens before a service. Some crazy thing happens. You know, I have to look past that and I have to say, okay, I don't care how I feel. I'm going to put it aside. I've got a job to do for God. The work is bigger than I am. It's the kingdom of God. I got to get straightened out here. I need some good leveling off. And the Lord always takes care of that. Praise the Lord. And what God has called you to do is far bigger than what you are. It takes His power and His presence in your life to accomplish it. But there are things that you must do for Him for the work's sake, for the blood of Jesus Christ, for His sake, for the sake of Calvary. You know, I look at what He did there, and it's such a big mammoth thing. You know, it boggles your mind. And all we can do is say, Lord, thank You for the privilege of serving in any way that we possibly can. The kingdom of God is far bigger than what my mind can comprehend, and I must align with it. I must serve. I must do what He said to do. I must have a sense of duty. See, that's actually what caused Paul to lay his life on the line so many times. I realize that as a Christian, every one of us, as Christians, not only have something to live for, we have something to die for. Amen. And nothing is more important than that God be glorified and that He be obeyed. Amen. And I'm talking about obedience to His word, not to the dictates of man. But we all answer to this book. Isn't that great? And so what the Apostle Paul is teaching here is, he says, go on. In that first verse, go on, go on, come on, go on unto perfection. Perfection? That word actually means maturity. Christian maturity. When you're perfectly spiritually mature, that is perfection. It's a big order, isn't it? I just wonder if anybody's ever totally achieved it. I don't think so. But you know, if you apply yourself in prayer and you stay faithful to God, even if you're seeking perfection, you're at least going to achieve excellence. Amen?
Amen.
Perfection is quite a thing. He says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. See, some people are stuck in this rut where all it is okay, I'm going to repent all the time, and I've got enough faith to repent, but I'll just keep repenting, 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 and never move on to the Holy Ghost. Repenting all the time, that's a rut. Now, if there's a problem, repent, definitely, but then move on. You don't want to be in a rut. A rut is nothing more than a grave with the ends kicked out. That's a rut. If you've got a big grave with both ends kicked out, it's a rut. Get out of there. Amen. So what do we do? Verse 2 says, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment, these are the things that are considerations. Remember how the Apostle Paul was talking to Felix, the governor, and he talked to Festus. Of course, Festus said, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. In other words, he said, Paul, you're nuts. You're crazy. You studied too much. You went wacky. What a wonderful thing to be accused of, studying the Word of God too much. And of course, he said, I am not mad, most noble Felix, or Festus rather, most noble Festus, but I speak forth the words of truth and soberness. Remember? But there was King Agrippa of the dynasty of, or should I say dynasty, of Herod. And remember how he stood there with a 2-foot length of chain on his hands? Remember what he said that one time in the book of Acts? For the hope of Israel, am I bound with this chain. Isn't it something that Paul never one time preached a millennium? In fact, none of the apostles preached it. Nobody ever preached it. Ever. Do they preach it today? In these churches? A semi-perfect, super-Jewish state with... They said Jesus sitting on the throne. Now some of them say David has to sit on the throne and revive Israel. So there are people that actually say that God has two people. There's the chosen people of Israel, and then there's the church. That the gospel is just for the Gentiles. Do you know how wacky that is? You know, to think there's more than one covenant with God... God has one covenant governing both testaments. The Old Testament is under the New Covenant. It prophesied of Jesus who was to come. He came. He fulfilled it. He was the only one who ever kept the law perfectly. He's the only one who ever kept the Sabbath perfectly. He's the only one who ever kept the feast days perfectly. Everyone else failed. So where do you find your consolation? Where do you find your hope? I find it in Jesus Christ, in the new covenant, the only covenant that exists today. Whether you're a Jew or a Greek or a German or Japanese or Polish or whatever you are, it's all one way. Jesus said, if anyone tries to come up another way, the same as a thief and a robber. And if you're a Jew, you better repent and get under the blood. You can't walk around waving your pedigree saying, look at me, I'm going to be, like Billy Graham said one time, the Jews are special and will be saved without Christ. Come on, without Christ? Who's saved without Christ? There is no way. Of course, these Roman Catholics, They think they're saved by the Pope. They call him Holy Father. Remember? They worship Mary as the mother of God. Do you know how weird those doctrines are? None of that's in the Bible. I don't have time to go through all the false things of the Catholic system and all these other systems that came out of her loins. But I can tell you it is rank heresy through and through. These things are not in the Bible. And you know what? Most people out there, most church-going people do not know their Bibles. Most of them today have never seen a King James Bible. They've got something else, which says something else. And if you look at where those books came from, you wouldn't want to touch one with a 10-foot pole. You know, I tell people, you have an NIV? Okay, well then, how can that be the Word of God? It's copyrighted. The text is copyrighted. Now, in the King James, yeah, the maps, whoever the publisher was, the maps, the concordance, the helps, yeah, they're copyrighted. That's fine. But you cannot copyright the text, or you're saying it's not God. If it's God's Word, you can't put a claim on it that it's yours. And you take an NIV and you read in the front, and it'll tell you very clearly, if you want to reproduce more than 500 words in any form, you have to write and get written permission, express written permission from the author. You know who the author of this book is? It's God. And, you know, who, by the way, who owns the copyright? I'm talking about the parent company. Who owns the copyright of the NIV? Rupert Murdoch, the one who also owns the big pornography companies. So you got the same guy, the pornographer, who owns the NIV. And would you have that serpent in your hand reading it? No way. Oh, you know, if people would just stop and think. Of course, that's a lost art. You know? And another thing that happens is people get so full of pride, they got their mind shut so tight you can't get any ventilation through it. Lord, help us. Amen. You know, the Bible should humble us when we read it. This is bigger than us. I'm not going to read this and say, well, I don't like that part. I'm going to make that say something else. I'm going to switch to, I'll leave that out. I'll ignore it. Look the other way. Every verse you look at, if it hits you hard, it should hit you hard. If it changes you, it should change you. This book is bigger than all of us, and all of us are responsible to it. God promised He would preserve His Word, and He did. And it's not the NIV, it's not the NASB, or any of the other flavors. So, Paul then was saying we need to move on the doctrine of baptisms. Why is it plural there? Well, there was a baptism with water, and there was a baptism of the Spirit. Spirit baptism, water baptism. We are commanded to be baptized. It's not a suggestion. The Bible commands it. You know, I was working at the university years ago, and one of my assistant workers there, her dad was a denominational minister in the Congregational Church. They call it the Congo Church, you know, Congregational Church. Anyway, she was talking to me. She said, can you believe it? I talked to somebody who said that you have to be baptized, that baptism's necessary. She said, isn't that awful? I said, Carol, I said, what does the Bible say about baptism? It's commanded. That's the bottom line. If it's commanded, Acts chapter 10, then He commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. If it's a command, you got to do it. I mean, what could be simpler than that? Then people bring up this thing, what if somebody never heard about that? That's why there's a judgment day. God will take all that into consideration on the judgment day. But I always look at these people that bring it up and say, but you heard it. You know. Don't worry about the other people. God will judge this. But if you, knowing this, turn your back on it, I wouldn't give you 5 cents for your spot on Judgment Day. I get a little bit rough with people sometimes because I want them to think. Some of these people will attack you fiercely. And I'll just tell them, okay, if you find yourself falling toward the flames of hell, you can't say you weren't told. Then they get upset. Some of them I hear from a few days later, now I can't sleep at night. Good! You don't deserve to until you repent. Then you'll sleep very well. And when you repent and obey the gospel, everything will be wonderful. See, God puts the pressure on us because he loves us. I know there are people you can tell it to, and they'll walk away from you, and it doesn't bother them one whit. You know? And they don't even think about it. They're the ones in bad shape. If you hear it and you can't sleep at night and you're troubled and you're bothered, that's God working on you. I don't care how many pills you take, nothing's going to work. Amen. Anyway, so the Apostle Paul says we need to move on to these things. The baptisms, laying on of hands, I believe in that, don't you? And of the resurrection of the dead, I'm a firm believer in that. Every grave is going to be opened. And of eternal judgment. Let me go back after something here. I was mentioning how Paul was talking to King Agrippa. And he looked at the king, and Paul was on trial, but now he put the king on trial. He said to King Agrippa, thou believest? I know that thou believest. And King Agrippa said, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. Almost. It was getting to him. And maybe it did later. I've heard preachers make a negative out of that. But I don't know. Because, and even Felix. Paul reasoned with Felix of righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. And the governor, Felix, trembled. You know, I've got congressmen on my mailing list. Did you know that? Representatives and various ones. And they listen to it. One man listens to it all the way to the Capitol when he every time he drives in. Praise the Lord. So there are some people out there that God is working with. Who knows what will happen? I rejoice for everybody that'll tremble at his word. Felix trembled. But you know, King Agrippa, just briefly here, remember how Jesus said when you see Jerusalem compassed about with armies? Then he said, go to the hills of Judea. Who controlled the hills of Judea? You can check this out in historical references if you want to. Herod Agrippa. Why did Jesus send the Christian people? Remember what happened in 70 AD? First, a Roman general, Cestius, came and surrounded the city, besieged it, and then for some unknown reason, he left. All the Christians in there were estimated 60,000 of them. That's pretty good, huh? It was a big city. When they saw the armies, they said, that's what Jesus said. When you see that, of course, some people make that all future, don't they? Schofield. But back there is when it was fulfilled. Because they left the city, they went to the hills of Judea. They went to, it was called Petra, up in the hills. It was like a fortress. And there, God took care of them. Here was Paul. Was this his last attempt? He was soon to die. And he looked at the king Agrippa and said, thou believest, I know that thou believest. This thing was not done in a corner. Agrippa, you believe, I know you believe. He was making an appeal, maybe not even fully understanding why. Did God get a hold of Agrippa? Did he sustain those Christians up in Petra, up in the hills of Judea? And Jesus knew that? Just because he said, almost thou persuadest me, doesn't mean he didn't go on. It doesn't say either way. But we do know that the people of God ended up in his territory, up in the hills, up in the caves, and they were sustained, they were fed, they were taken care of. Was it because of Paul's last message to that Roman governor and to that tetrarch, puppet ruler? Could be. Probably was. Praise the Lord. Now, we are to move on to the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And I'll tell you what the first resurrection is. That's when you come out of the sin, out of the death of this world, and you repent and God makes you alive in the Holy Ghost. Did you ever catch yourself saying, where would I be without him? You wouldn't really even want to think about it much, would you? Where would I be right now without God? The fact is, he made you alive. You heard the gospel call. You were dead in this world. This world is full of zombies. Walking, talking, eating, breathing, sinning, dead people. And the gospel makes you alive. If you hear it and obey it, you become alive in Jesus Christ. You're a partaker of his resurrection. And this will we do if God permit. Now watch this. A lot of people get shook up over this. And again, the Bible should shake us up. We should be very sober about it. I still think we can smile. We can be grave without looking like we just stepped out of one. We don't have to look like we've been baptized by immersion in vinegar. We can have the joy of the Lord. But he says here, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift. What's the heavenly gift? The gift of the Holy Ghost, right? And were made partakers, now he spells it out for us, of the Holy Ghost. And have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And of course, some people, they feel like, you know, and they're, you know, people come to me sometimes, they say, what if I'm that? What if that's me, you know? I'm worried about that. What if that's me? Because I didn't, you know, sometimes I messed up. I didn't do things right, and I did this and that. And you know what I always tell them? If you're worried about it, it wasn't you. People who are that far gone don't care. They don't care one whit. It means nothing. If you've got a heavy heart because of your inadequacies, that's a sign that God is showing you. You see, the Bible isn't talking about people here that slip up. We all do. Anybody here not ever slip up? I'm looking, searching. I mean, we have occasionally, maybe just a few times, maybe even once. Now, the Apostle Peter clarified this. If you would hold your page, I want to just make a brief stop over there. I'm going to have you turn with me to 2 Peter. Chapter 2. By the way, I apologize for the temperature in here. It did get up pretty warm today outside. I should have come over here and turned on the air conditioning sooner. It's on. It's been on since 6 o'clock. But it was 78 in here. I don't know what it is now. It takes a while to cool it down. But I was so swamped with work, it just didn't occur to me to come and turn it on. So I guess I'm going to have to put up a big sign in my office, you know, so that I can't miss it. Put it on the door or something. Turn set the air conditioner. Of course, now that it's set, we can leave it. I don't. Hopefully, we won't have to have any more heating. This weather has been so bizarre, who knows? But anyway, over here in 2 Peter chapter 2. Well, let's see here. I'm trying to find a starting point. Let's look at verse 17 and move down from there. And you'll see what I'm getting to. These are wells without water. Not much good for anything, right? Clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Who's he talking about? For when they speak great swelling words of vanity. Now, by the way, I'm talking about people that fell into that category we just read. I'll show you why. He'll explain it. Now, these people may stay religious, but they don't think there's anything wrong with them. They're full of pride. They've reached perfection. They raise their hand to be saved. Now they can't be lost. Right? And so they don't care. For when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. People that were escaped, but what do? They pull them back in. While they promise them liberty, and don't they? You don't have to worry if you want to go on a drunk a couple times a week. You'll sober up. God still loves you, right? Neighbor's wife looks good to you. Go for it. You'll still be saved. Come on. They teach that doctrine. And on and on and on, ad nauseum. All kinds of examples. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. See, these are people who never repent because they don't think they have to. In these denominational churches out there, do you ever see, maybe you haven't been in one for a while, I haven't actually, but I was in them plenty of times earlier in my life. I never saw anybody crumple to their knees and cry out to God in tears and repentance. I never saw anybody fall on their face on the floor and ask God for mercy. I never saw it. Never! They think, I came to church, when the lights got dim, I stood up like I was supposed to, and we chanted all this stuff, you know? Oh, yeah. Got it committed to memory. You remember some of that stuff? Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Ghost, as it was now and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. And they say it, and it goes, you know, it's amazing. It goes in this ear, comes out the other one, nothing stops it in between. And when the service is over, they go out for a belt. Come on, or they're off to the game, or they're off to something. They can't wait to get out of there. Well, in some ways, I can't blame them, but you understand what I'm talking about. That's why they've got to have a polka mass, right? And the priest comes in with that robe on with a concertina emblem on the back of it. I love to polka. You know, that's church? That's why they've got to have Las Vegas night like they do down the street at that big bail box tombstone Catholic system. Las Vegas night at the church? Think about it. You know, you'd just like to unscrew the top of their head and get a big bottle of common sense and pour it in, but that even wouldn't do it. God would have to touch him. That's the only thing that'll ever work. But, you know, you just like to somehow, rattle them up a little bit. But see, that's why they've got to have this stuff, because it is so dead and dull and boring. Mausoleum religion just does not work. Some people think that's all there is. But notice what the apostle said here. The apostle Peter, we're still there, then we'll go back to Hebrews. But he said in verse 19, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are servants of corruption, for of whom a man is overcome, of the same as he brought in bondage. They're in bondage and don't know it. For, and watch the words here carefully, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, I'm not talking about acid rain either, or any of this. I'm talking about sin. The pollutions of the world. Through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now notice what it says here, because this modifies what we read. See, if you read what we did in Hebrews, that's what you call a reference text. You have to wonder, a big question mark jumps up. What does he mean by that? That you can't be restored. So now we come to a proof text, which answers the question. Because what it says is, if you get entangled and overcome. Now, a lot of people, maybe everybody at one time or another, even if it's for 10 minutes, gets entangled. And you have to get untangled, right? Am I preaching to people that understand this? It's easy to get tangled up sometimes. The events of the day or whatever, just, you know, suddenly you feel all knotted up and tangled up. That's one thing. You can get untangled. But notice it says, entangled therein and overcome. You can get untangled, but some people don't, and they get overcome. They get tangled up enough, often enough, severely enough, to the point where they just throw up their hands and say, forget it, forget it, forget it. And they just go off out into the world, then they've been overcome. You can get tangled up, but if you get tangled up, get untangled quick. Quicker the better. God will help you. Come on. Stay near Calvary every day, and then you'll never be more than one day's journey from Calvary. And it says, if you're overcome, yeah, then the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. He says, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness. See, Judas Iscariot got tangled up, and then he was overcome. Peter became entangled, did he not? But he wasn't overcome with it. And boy, when he received the Holy Ghost, did he cut loose. In fact, he's the one who wrote this. God inspired him. Yes, it's God's word, but here's the Apostle Peter telling us this. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. See, the gospel's a commandment, isn't it? The holy commandment. It doesn't say the Ten Commandments, it says the holy commandment. We're commanded to repent. We're commanded to be baptized. We're commanded to receive the Holy Ghost. And to seek the Lord until it happens. And as long as you're seeking God and God's promised it to you, you're all right. He'll make sure you get it. Have patience. It'll happen just at the right time. I always think of my dear sister Whitman from Clintonville. the one who was right behind me when God filled me with the Holy Ghost, the one who told me just to open my mouth and God would fill it. There's a little old lady, she's 78 years old, used to ride a bicycle and with little baskets on it, go to the store and back, you know, and I'd go and visit her, and she would say, "Oh, David, Jesus and I had such a wonderful time together today." Most people thought she was a fruitcake. Really, they did. They thought she was crazy. She's always talking about Jesus all the time. And you know, I'm ashamed of a lot of the other people in the church because they'd laugh at her, and they wouldn't have anything to do with her. But she was so close to God that you couldn't imagine. You walk in her apartment, and you could feel the presence of God in there. All the time. You could just feel. The Lord was there. And she knew it. And she was always, you know, some of the most beautiful messages would come forth in tongues, in stereo, two different people speaking simultaneously in another language they never learned, and then the interpretation would come. And you couldn't have rehearsed that. It was perfection. You know, when people try to recite the same thing, and they're always just one's a little off with the other, this was absolute stereo from two people. It was God. And Sister Whitman was used in that a lot. But anyway, she told me one time, she said later on in her life, she said, "You know, I haven't been used in that spiritual gift much anymore." She said, "People have laughed at me so much, it hurt me so much." She said, "It's hard for me now." I mean, you can injure people by being, you know, consistently unkind to them long enough. But she was still close to God, loved God, and you know, she was telling me one time when I went to visit her, she said, "You know, I was praying to receive the Holy Ghost and other people were receiving it and I wasn't." And she said, "It really had me concerned. I was upset. Why isn't it happening to me?" And she said, "I'd pray to the Lord and you know, other people around me, they had the joy of the Lord and the Holy Ghost was upon them and indwelling them." She said, "I wanted it so much and it just wasn't happening. And a lot of time went by and it wasn't happening." And she said, "You know, David," she the little bony finger, you know, pointing at me. She said, "You know, David," she said, "I went out to pick blackberries one time and I had a little bucket and I was out in the woods and I was picking blackberries. And when I was picking the berries," she said, "I wasn't feeling bad anymore." And she said, she stopped picking the berries for a minute and she looked up in the sky and said, "Jesus, I love you." And she said she heard an audible voice come right out of the sky saying, "I know you do." And she looked up and she saw, she said it was like two rays of light coming down and hit her eyes. And as soon as those two rays of light hit her eyes, she burst forth speaking in another language she had never learned. God filled her with the Holy Ghost out in the woods. Out in the blackberry woods there. Amen. Isn't that wonderful? It's an awesome thing. And the Lord has an experience for all of us in Him. Praise the Lord. So the Word of God tells us that in this last verse, verse 22 in 2 Peter 2, "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is returned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed were wallowing in the mire." Isn't that quite a thought? He's talking about those that are entangled and overcome and they totally turn their back on God. They go out in the world again. He said that's just like that dog returning to its own vomit. We used to have a beagle, a little beagle dog. And occasionally, you know, he wasn't feeling good. Must have been something he ate. We kept him outside. Remember one time he got into a skunk and it took a while to get that away from him. And, you know, the smell. And one time he came back with a whole bunch of quills in his, right under his nose. He got into a porcupine. And that little dog was getting into trouble all the time. But, you know, if he wasn't feeling good, sometimes he'd go and start eating a little grass, you know. And you know, he ate something he shouldn't have. He found it somewhere. And he'd go back and he'd, all of a sudden, he'd throw that up. You think, "Oh, man, is that gross," you know. It might have been an old decayed rabbit, you know, that he found, but he went ahead and ate it. And then after he threw it all up, he walks away, he's feeling a little better, you know. And he gets thinking about that. It tasted pretty good going down, wasn't so good going up, but he forgot that. So he goes back and he starts eating the vomit. I saw him do it. Dogs will do that. And the Apostle Peter said that's a true proverb. That's people do that too. They get back out into the world. You see, when they lose touch with God, when they're totally overcome because they get tangled up and they get overcome, they don't repent like they should. They don't seek God. They don't have any remorse. Finally, they're off into the world. They've returned to that old vomit. If you go back to the old sin, you return to the old vomit. Think about the dog. Or you can get a big sow pig, right? Take it out of the pen. Did you ever see a big old sow pig laying in the mud on a hot day? Just laying there in the mud, you know, snorting and rolling around. And you get that pig up and you get it out there and get the hose on there. You could even soap it up. You could even put perfume on it if you want to. You get that pig all fixed up, put a little bow in the, you know, between the ears and everything. Get that pig really clean. You know what's going to happen as soon as you let the thing back in the pen again? Right down into the mud, rolling around, rooting around in there. The sow that was washed, what happens? Wallowing around in that yucky stuff. I think we've all seen that, haven't we? They say a pig will eat anything. Did you know pigs eat snakes? Any and all kinds of snakes. Woo! And I'll tell you what, I used to drive to Milwaukee through Milwaukee past. What I'd do is I'd go through Horicon, go up that hill, head straight down, you know, 33 until I hit 41 at Allenton. And I go to work that way because I worked in Kenosha. For 20 months I did that, back and forth. And somebody out that way toward Mayville had a pig farm. And woo! I'm telling you, some of those hot summer days you go past there, and, you know, you could look over to the left there and see it. I think it was kind of on a corner by a road, two roads. And it was on a corner of 33 and something else. But, boy, I'll tell you, that was years ago now, 20 years ago. But you could see them all laying in that mud. And I used to think, yep, that's the world. They just don't know it. Hollywood with all the bright lights and all this stuff. You look at the pigs in the mud, that's them. That's like these taverns, you know, nightclubs they call them, or taverns. Bright lights and swinging doors, right? All lit up on the outside, but you walk in, it's dark. They got to keep it dark. You're not supposed to see what you're doing in there. You go by feel and smell. Right? It's a hog pen is what it is. And they all get around the trough. It's called a bar. They get around that trough. They get their snouts in the trough. Give me another one. Set them up. When I drink, everybody drinks. When I pay, everybody pays. And then they start a fight. What a life. But this is what he's talking about. People go back out into that and they get overcome. And now if we go back to Hebrews, you'll understand what it's saying there. Then, yeah, when they get that far gone, how are you going to get them back? And here again, don't try to imagine things, because God has taken some people out of some pretty tangled up messes before. It can be done. You don't know at what point the overcoming part comes in. So don't stop praying for somebody. It's not for us to say, they're overcome, they're gone. They might be, but hopefully not. They may just be tangled up so bad that it seems like they're overcome. You see what I'm saying? But the Bible does make allowance for that. So he says in verse 8, we're still in Hebrews 6, but that which beareth thorns, I don't think I read 7. I'll read 7 with it. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. In other words, if you're like Sandy and you're out there working in a garden all the time, there's a blessing in that. In fact, she brought me a bag of fresh asparagus tonight. That's a blessing. And I'm so appreciative of that. But everything she works with in the garden, from what I understand, it turns out beautifully. And that's a gift, you know. God blesses that. I know she works really, really hard. That's why it's humble to receive that. But I guess somebody better eat it so it doesn't go bad, right? But I am appreciative of that. But I know she works awfully hard for it, and that's why it means so much. But he's saying here, when you plant things, you tend to the garden. What's God saying? You receive blessings from God. Man plants, God grants. You know, when you have a farm or a garden, and you're working with agriculture, you're totally at the mercy of God. If it doesn't rain, you've had it. Really. You know, it takes prayer, doesn't it? You plant those things and you pray. Man plants, God grants, and it works. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. In other words, if you continue, if there's all these briars and thorns and worthless weeds and things growing constantly in a person's life, well, yeah, there will be at the end, if it persists till the end, then there's destruction. But like I said, I don't know, nobody knows at what point someone would repent and bring forth fruit unto God and be a blessing again. Okay? Never let personal feelings or anger cause you to think that person's going to be lost. And never allow the devil to deceive you into thinking you're so mad at somebody that I hope they're lost. I wouldn't like to see anybody. I'd like to see Obama saved. Well, did I say something wrong? No. No, I would. You talk about a miracle. If I knew he truly repented, you'd know it if he did. I'd baptize him. Come on. I agree with him in that, if he would come and repent. But right now, I disagree with him at least 200% on everything. But I do believe in miracles. And so the Word of God says, but beloved, verse 9, we are persuaded better things of you. See how he turns that? In other words, don't be thinking that way. Think positively and do the works of God. You see? Persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. He said, even though we had to talk about that, I'm persuaded of better things. That God's able to take care of you. Okay? For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. In other words, do those works of God. Love the gospel and bring it forth. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. When you do this, you'll have hope. You'll feel saved. You want to feel saved? Do the work of God and you'll feel saved. If you don't do it, you're going to wonder. And that's good. That's functioning the way it's supposed to. That ye be not slothful. That means lazy. Do you know it's possible to be spiritually lazy? You could be ambitious with working any job you've got and be spiritually lazy. that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. When God made an oath, there's none greater than God, he swore by himself, but it's still an oath. That means it's an absolute promise. And by the way, to whom was the promise of the covenant made? The promise of the covenant, now think about this. There were two covenants, weren't there? But do you know that Abraham received the promise of a new covenant, not just an old covenant? And that new covenant promise was made to Abraham and his seed, singular, which is Jesus Christ, and we are in Christ. Therefore, that covenant belongs to us. But initially was made only to two, Abraham and Jesus, nobody in between. Some people say that the Israelis or the Jews, they have that special status because they've got the promise of Abraham. The promise of Abraham was in Jesus Christ. They can come to that, yes, but without that, they don't have it. The promise was made to Abraham, read it in Galatians, Abraham and his seed. And Paul said, not seeds as of many, but seed as of one, that is Christ. Praise the Lord. Oh, the deception that is out there. Because people don't know their Bibles. And if they do know them a little bit and they want to minister, they go to a seminary. And they lose everything they had because they drink in all the teachings of the seminary. So they can assign them to a church where people are already pickled in the brine of that religion, and the minister has to conform with the seminary and with the congregation, and they never go anywhere. Let's stay in the Word. Abraham and his seed, singular. That new covenant promise was made to two people, Abraham and Jesus. And if you're in Jesus Christ, it belongs to you, but no other way. All right? Saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. You see how patience is necessary? You know why God makes us wait sometimes? If you have to wait, you're getting something while you wait. You might not realize it till later. You're getting patience. Patience is a virtue. Patience is wonderful. And none of us can say, Lord, I want patience and I want it right now. There's only one way God can give you patience. By teaching you to wait upon the Lord. And if you do, you will never be ashamed. God will come through. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. In other words, the oath seals it. God took an oath. Come on. Swearing by himself to faithfully fill you with his Spirit. And so it is going to happen. If you seek him. Notice, wherein God willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That oath was made to Abraham and his seed, Jesus. And what did Jesus promise? And what's in his word? What does it say? Ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He confirmed it by an oath. Notice, the immutability, that means unchangeable. If it's immutable, it's unchangeable. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. That gives me hope. That whatever I don't yet have, I can trust him for, because he promised. And he's God. Who have fled for refuge Every one of us are refugees. We fled for refuge. We're refugees from the world. Isn't that wonderful? This building's full of refugees. Those that are listening on the internet tonight, you're refugees. But Jesus is your refuge. God is our refuge and our strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear though the earth be removed. Refugees unto God. Notice, who have fled for refuge. We had to flee from the world to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Lay hold, that means you grabbed it. You clenched it. You wrapped your fist around that promise. And you hold on to it because it's a matter of eternal life and eternal death. You're holding on to the promise of God. You lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope? We have as an anchor of the soul. Your soul is anchored. Where? Both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Who's sitting on the mercy seat of heaven tonight? Whose blood is on that mercy seat? The blood of Jesus. That's our anchor. The anchor of our soul. And where is that blood of Jesus? Where is that mercy seat? It's in heaven. You are anchored to heaven tonight. So you don't go drifting off. The anchor goes through the veil right to the ark of God in heaven. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, rather, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth, continues to enter, into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And next time we're going to learn all about Melchizedek. And Jesus as a priest forever, we are anchored to him. We are anchored. Think about that. We're tethered, we're anchored to heaven. This is an awesome chapter. And what we're going to do right now is have a prayer, and then we've got a chorus or two to sing. I'll have Duane lead us in a chorus or two. I think it's getting a little cooler in here, isn't it? Hopefully. Again, I apologize for not getting over it. It could have been very nice. But think about those people who have had to endure. Think of down south. You know, before the days of air conditioning. So we've got it pretty good. Amen. Shall we pray? Father in heaven, we are so thankful for this chapter, for this thy word that we've studied together. Lord, it is our hope and desire that we all be filled with the Holy Ghost. Lord, sweep not only over our souls, but into our souls. And let that great river flow, O God. Let all of thy people rejoice in thy spirit. Let all those that hear this word be touched and be drawn to thee, O God, and be anchored securely into that which entereth within the veil. We thank thee for the immutability of thy promises. We cling to thy promises. We lay hold upon them. And we thank thee for them, Lord Jesus. We love thee. We praise thee and exalt thee. Have mercy upon us for all of our shortcomings and strengthen our faith that we might serve thee, O God. And we ask it in Jesus' name through the power of the blood. Amen.